Good morning, everyone. For the visitors that are here this morning, just to give you a little bit of background, over the last few weeks, what we've been doing as a church is looking at the spiritual warfare that's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. And in particular, we were looking at the putting on the whole armor of God. And so what I want to do this morning is just to kind of sum up what we've been learning there. And I'm going to read to you again the verses that Jonathan so ably read to us earlier on. And it really focuses attention on the value of prayer when we face times of challenge. It says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." The story that Beth read to us was a story that was being recounted by Moses at a place called Kadesh Barnea. Now, they're just about to go into the promised land, and he just thinks it's an appropriate time to remind them that because of fear and apathy, they delayed their entry to the promised land for 40 years. They sent 12 spies in to seek out the land. They came back, and two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, they came back and said, "Yes, it's going to be a challenge. Yes, it's going to be hard work, but God will be with us. Let's go and take the land." And the other 10 spies, probably divided into two groups, there were those who were too bothered, and there were those who couldn't be bothered. And either way, they didn't want to go up and face the challenge. And literally, they delayed the entrance to the promised land by 40 years. Fear and apathy, they are the two biggest drags on our potential progress. Now, this is going to be one of these sermons this morning where it's not a sermon for everyone else. It's a sermon for you. And when I was preparing it, I felt it was a sermon for me. And so, however short it might be this morning, I'd like you to really pay attention in case God has something to say specifically to you this morning about either fear or apathy. In particular, I want to say to young people, 50% of the young people who become Christians at school, by the time they leave to go to university, will lose steam completely and give up in their journey of faith. 50%. Now, of that 50%, maybe half of them, it's out of fear. Maybe for half of them, it's just out of apathy. Can't be bothered. But Satan doesn't actually mind which camp you fall into as long as you don't go on with the Lord. So we have to make up our minds that we're going to overcome fear and apathy by prayer. When we pray, we're plugging in to the power source. And without plugging into the power source, the Bible says without Christ, we can do nothing. I remember having a conversation with the drilling manager of BP. And I said, you told me to go and write some software that would improve the safety on your drilling rigs. And you've never implemented any of the recommendations, and you've never used any of the software. And he said to me, can I give you an analogy? He said, if you've got a hole in the roof, you know it needs to be fixed. He said, but when it's raining, you don't want to fix it. And when it's sunny, you don't need to. And I thought, I need to remember that, because that's human nature. If it's going to be a challenge, fear will put you off. If it isn't a challenge, then apathy will put you off. Doesn't matter whether it's fear or apathy, as long as you don't make progress. Okay, this happens all the way through the journey of faith. starting the journey of faith. I don't know how many people I've spoken to over the years who said to me, well, I first learned about the Lord Jesus Christ when I was 12. And then when I was 23, I went along to a Christmas service. And then when I was 46, I was invited to a such and such. And then when I was 64, I decided that I would put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I thought, my goodness, why didn't I do this years and years ago? The message of the gospel, in one sense, is very simple. God made the world. God loved the world. We broke his rules. So God saved the world by coming and visiting the earth and paying for our sins on the cross. It's really difficult, isn't it? It takes a long, long time to explain. God loves you. He's died for you. He wants to offer you salvation. It's summed up beautifully in one verse in the New Testament. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. It can't be a lack of understanding if you've attended church for decades. It must be that there's a little bit of fear, or dare I say it, there might even be a little bit of apathy. It doesn't matter which it is, as long as you don't actually ask the Lord Jesus into your heart and delay it for as long as possible. See, here's the reasons to delay. Apathy says, I don't want to be disturbed. And fear says, I don't want to encounter God. But I have to say, pride also says, I don't want to be wrong. Now, that was me. I'm just holding my hands up here. I'd heard the gospel since I was born. And I didn't want to be disturbed. I didn't want to encounter God, but biggest thing was, I really didn't want to be wrong. I told everybody what my parents believe is a load of nonsense, you know. And now I'm going to have to backtrack on that. Well, that's kind of embarrassing, really, isn't it? So a little bit of pride can get in the way as well. But then, for those of us who have given our lives to the Lord, the Bible says it's like a narrow road. And it can be easy to fall off that road. Now, Satan doesn't mind which side of the road you fall. You can either fall through being frightened, or you can fall through doing nothing about it. As long as you fall, Satan will be happy. As long as you don't keep going with Jesus. There's good advice in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, lay aside every hindrance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. It also says, consider him who endured such hostility that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The rewards are immense if we keep focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. Now, fear is a natural response to lots of things. I'm not criticizing anyone for having a bit of fear. It could be money worries, it could be the coronavirus, it could be health worries, it could be war, it could be global warming. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Fear is a natural response as we rehearse in our minds the consequences of things. But what if the ultimate source of power and authority in the whole universe was on your side? Then maybe if we pray, and we plug into the power source, instead of being frightened about what's going on around us, and instead of being apathetic about what's going on around us, we might be emboldened and we might be energized. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Ephesus was a real place. It's still there. The verses that we read are not hypothesis. They're not theoretical. They're really practical. So this morning I thought we would just take a journey to Ephesus because it's still there. Can you click on this video for me, Alan, and we'll see if we can travel to Ephesus this morning. Okay, here we go. So there's the IRE. That's the Southern Distributor Road. And there's the River Ness. And there's the Beaulieu Firth. And the Black Isle. And Matt's getting excited now. There's Wick. It's not the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. Okay, now we're going to go over Europe, and we're going to go across Transylvania, the Black Sea, and down into the Aegean Sea, and there on the coast of Turkey is Ephesus. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to travel down, and you'll see some of the things that the Apostle Paul saw 2,000 years ago. So these are not theoretical words. This is a letter to a real church. And actually, you see the high mountains that were up to the right there? That's where Colossae is, where the little church of Colossians was. Okay, here's Ephesus. I'm just showing off that I've got Google Earth. Okay, now we're going to zoom in, and you'll see that quite a lot of the original ancient city is still there. All that light-colored stuff that you can see there is streets and houses and pillars and so on that were there at the time when the Apostle Paul was teaching in the local university at the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, there's a main street that goes down to the right there, and at the bottom of the street is actually the library, and two stories of the front of the library are actually still visible today. There's a picture there, a photograph of one of the monuments to the Emperor Hadrian. And there's the front of the library. We'll move that out. There's a lovely 3D rendering of it in Google Earth, but we'll not worry about that too much. And we'll head along the main street. So leave that. And as we go along the main street, we come to a bit that's actually mentioned in the Bible, and it's this enormous amphitheater. Believe it or not, the seating capacity of the amphitheater in Ephesus is 25,000 people. Can you imagine them all shouting, "Great is Diana, great is Artemis," and the silversmiths getting the crowd whipped up? It was pretty awful. So the Apostle Paul was down there at the stage center, and eventually the mayor had to be called to calm the riot down. You probably remember the story. The road that we're looking along there goes out to the harbor, and the harbor's a lot further out than it is today. In Paul's time. So if I just show you, there's the main street that we went down. You can actually see the grooves in the flagstones where the chariots used to go up and down. There's the monument to the Emperor Hadrian, who announced to everyone that he was a god, and they all believed him. There's the library. We don't know where the lecture hall of Tyrannus was, but I'm assuming it was near this forum. So the Apostle Paul would have seen these pillars many times in his 2 years that he was there. There's the amphitheater. But this is what it would have looked like. It took me ages to draw that. This is what it looked like in Paul's day, with the harbor just at the end of that road that you saw. And over on the right, a very interesting building, the temple to the goddess Diana. Okay, so what was Ephesus like? It was a very wealthy city. That amphitheater was the second biggest amphitheater in the Roman Empire. It was considered to be a major city in the power of Rome. It was ruled by Romans, it was supplied by Rome, it had a Roman education system, Roman entertainment, and Roman religion. Paul had every right to tell them, this little church in Ephesus, that they were going to face some opposition. My goodness, they were going to face opposition. And so Paul is writing, and he's already in jail. He says, "I'm an ambassador in chains." That's a nice euphemism. He's locked up in a Roman jail, probably rat-infested and not very well fed. And he says, there will be opposition. Do you know, if you don't believe in the devil, you should look back in history and see some of the things that the devil has persuaded people to believe in rather than believe in the true God. This is just some of them. The Egyptians believed in a God who was half crocodile and half man. Now, we're not talking about stupid people. We're talking about intelligent people. They were the leading empire at the time. And they believed that there was a God who was half crocodile and half man. And the Philistines, they had a god called Dagon, and he was a mermaid. So he was half fish and half man. And then the Canaanites, they had a god called Molech, and he was half bull and half man. Always seemed to be half a man somewhere in there. Now, we might look at this and laugh and think, how pagan, how foolish, how uneducated these people were. Satan doesn't mind what you believe in as long as you don't believe in God, as long as you don't believe in the truth. Well, in the time of the Ephesians, they believed in this lady here. She was called Artemis. Well, that was a Greek name. The Romans called her Diana. Same God, though. She was the daughter of Jupiter, and she was incredibly beautiful, and she was incredibly powerful, and she wasn't very nice. In fact, a hunter caught her bathing one time, and when she was embarrassed, she turned him into a stag. And so when you see statues of her, you'll always see a stag there beside Diana. Not very nice. And then one day, a meteorite dropped out of the sky, and it landed near Ephesus. And they said, this is a gift from Jupiter. It's a model of Diana. And so the silversmiths used to make models of the statue, or they would make models of the meteorite. This is intelligent people. Believed in this nonsense with no evidence behind it at all. But we live in 2020. So we examine the evidence before we come up with our beliefs. I love this poster. It says, what you believe, you will achieve. That's not true. It wouldn't matter how much training I did, I would not be able to hang by my fingertips from a mountain like this. It's not going to happen. I remember seeing a poster in America, and I thought it was wonderful. It was an honest poster that said, it was a picture of the Chicago Marathon. There's 20,000 people going over the bridge in the center of Chicago. And it says, for every winner, there are thousands of losers, so chances are you are one. You can tell yourself you can do anything, but you actually can't. It's not true. Here's some others. The universe happened by itself. Our children are taught that in school by really intelligent physics teachers. There was nothing there, and then there was this bang, and that's how we got the universe. It's absolute nonsense from a scientific and mathematical point of view and any other kind of logic. If you start with nothing, you finish with nothing. God created the heavens and the earth. There's far more evidence for that than any alternative. But this is a commonly held belief that the universe happened by itself. We are the most intelligent beings ever. You've obviously never met me if you believe that. We gained intelligence by good luck and enough time. That's what people have to believe. If there's no engineer behind your brain, then it was just good luck and wait long enough, and you'll end up with a baby. Mankind can solve its own problems. It's not true. We can do whatever we want. It doesn't matter. That's not true either. If the universe exists, it had a creator. If it had a creator, we're answerable to him. And if we're answerable to him, then you can't just do what you want. There's a monster in Loch Ness. You're laughing. Some people genuinely believe it. And I have met someone who has been given, I can't believe this, who has been given genuine research funding to do DNA testing of the water of Loch Ness. I asked him, what have you found? He said, trout. lots of them. And I said, you know, I could have saved you a lot of time. So Paul is writing in Ephesians 6 and he says, there will be opposition, because if people don't want the truth, they'll believe anything but the truth, and then you'll be the one that's wrong. But he says in Ephesians 6, you are better armed than the opposition. If you were to sum up Ephesians 6 in one sentence, you are better armed than the opposition. If God be for us, who can be against us? But you need to pray. And so he says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He uses the word boldly twice because he's probably not feeling very bold. I think that's honest. He's begging them, please, when I get out of here, I'm in here because I've been preaching the gospel. When I get out of here, I want to get back to preaching the gospel. And I know they'll probably beat me up again and they'll probably throw me in prison again. And that's exactly what happened to him. But he's saying, pray for me that I may do so with boldness. So how did they do in the end? Well, the last words that we have from Paul are 2 Timothy. That's the last of the letters that he wrote. And at the end of it, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the race. And there is now set apart for me a crown. Ephesus, how did they do? A bit of apathy crept in. By the time Jesus is dictating to John on the island of Patmos a letter to send back to the church that he was once an elder of, Revelation 2, verse 4, it says, you have lost your first love. I said this was a sermon not for everybody else. It's a sermon for you this morning. I don't know where you are in your journey of faith. You might be a postponer that's just, you know, looking to maybe make a decision for Christ at some point in the future. You might be apathetic, you don't really care. You might be slightly frightened. But I've sat with people as they've given their lives to the Lord Jesus, and the joy that floods into their souls is I can't explain it. It's just too wonderful to put into words. You might be in the faith now, but what would it take to push you off the path? On the fear side or on the apathy side, what would it take? And then it might be that the Lord wants you to share your faith. And as soon as you even mention the word evangelism, you feel that fear. Perfect love casts out fear. The Lord will bless you and will be with you and will energize you and will encourage you and will empower you when you plug in with prayer. And the reason it's so important is 100 years from now, nothing will matter more. We're going to sing in closing, Beautiful Name. Can I ask the band to come back up again, please?